All right. 2 Peter, we are still in chapter 2. You recall last week, Peter began to talk about the false prophets, and then he began to talk about the false teachers, which he equated with the false prophets of the Old Testament. But the false teachers in Peter's time, he looked at them, and he looked at them very severely. This group that he is addressing was not an outside force that came to an established church, much like Judaizers did, saying, yeah, okay, we believe in Christ, but you have to do this and you have to do that. These were people that actually came to the faith within the church, or apparently came to the faith, but it was from inside, and they rose and got to a position, began to teach a false doctrine. A couple of the things they taught were they didn't believe in the future judgment. They didn't believe in the second coming of Christ, and they began to mingle that teaching in. But they were also predators, and Peter is very severe as what he has to talk about them. Now, last week he also, remember, he mentioned, as far as the false prophets, etc., he mentioned God's judgment. And God's judgment is prevalent throughout 1 and 2 Peter, meaning there is going to be a judgment. Okay, these people were claiming there was going to be no future judgment. And he's saying there is a judgment. And he gave three examples of the past when God judged, okay, broke into history and judged Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, Noah, the great flood, and also when God condemned angels that had sinned, okay, and we discussed that, about those angels, whether that was actually something that took place in history, or whether it was the original angels that had fallen. It seems to be angels that at one time did come down to earth, assume the bodies of men, and cohabit with women. But there is dispute about that, okay? We also, remember I referred to Seth's line. They thought maybe it was Seth's line that had cohabited with women from Canaan. We're not sure about that. But Peter and Jude, okay, which runs parallel to Peter, certainly stated that it was angels. All right, so now he goes on. So we left off with that. One thing he did point out was, you recall, he mentioned Lot. And he showed how Lot was a righteous man living with nothing but corruption and unrighteousness around him, which proved that if you were following God and God was empowering you, you could resist that temptation. Can you imagine Lot living in a town where no one could be found that was not corrupt, perverse? And yet he did, but he didn't fall. He didn't fall prey to those temptations. Peter is going to discuss those temptations because apparently some in the church were falling prey to this new teaching that was coming. So we left off with chapter 9, and we'll just read that. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly, that would have been Lot, okay, from temptation, and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Again, see his point, okay, that those, these false teachers, and anyone walking in the way of unrighteousness, judgment is coming. There are many today that teach that there's not going to be this final judgment, this supposed great white throne. So verse 10 begins, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Now we know we have a fallen nature. That's what we got from Adam. Okay. We also have a spiritual nature that we received from God with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, okay, we are righteous and just in God's eyes, but physically we still have a lower nature. And we fight with that continually if we're honest. What did Paul say? I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should do. And I have this fight constantly. We have this fight all the time. We are always susceptible to something pulling us, our lower nature, hopefully, our spiritual nature, okay, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and our own spirit will be able to fight against that. So, those who indulge the flesh, that was one of their teachings. We have to understand this. Okay, they, because there's, in their minds, or what they were teaching, no second, no judgment, no second coming of Christ, therefore, live your life the way you want to live it. It's not a big deal. You're not going to be judged. In other words, almost a universal salvation type of a thing, where it's just going to be your spirit, and you don't have to worry about your body or what you do with it during your life. So, it, in its corrupt desires, they despise authority, okay? These that grew up within the church, became leaders, became teachers, now despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Who has something different than angelic majesties? Other interpretations are glorious ones. What? Celestial beings. Okay. The Greek is very difficult to figure out exactly what Peter is saying here. They do not trump. But the NASB, the thing I'm reading from, goes right to angelic majesties. Okay, speaking about angels. They do not tremble when they revile or blaspheme angelic majesties. But verse 11 kind of goes against what has just been stated. He says, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Who is he talking about here? Who do they revile? Okay. Do they revile? Okay, if it's angels, is it good angels or evil angels? Who are they reviling here? Because in verse 11, he says, you know what? More or less he's saying good angels, they're greater in might and power. They don't bring judgment, okay, against these bad angels. So it looks like he's talking about evil angels. It's difficult. Some say glorious ones. They say that those are leaders, okay, and people of God that are working within the church. But he has been talking about angels. So I'm going to go with the idea that it's angels. But there is a way out for us, or some clarity, and that comes in Jude, talking about angels. In Jude 1:9, it says, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So we have a good angel speaking to a fallen angel, which is now the devil, okay, but not judging him and not rebuking him, allowing the Lord to do it, not even taking that step. What they're saying here is they don't tremble. They're in areas that they shouldn't be in. They're laughing, because think of it, if there's no judgment and no second coming of Christ, then they're basically saying there's no demonic angels either, okay? There's nothing like that. You don't have anything to worry about. You can do what you want to do. Don't worry about it. So they reviled all kinds of angels. They basically said there aren't any angels. Angels who are greater in might, okay, that would be the good ones. They don't even bring a judgment against these bad angels. But these teachers did. They were blaspheming things that only belong to God. How often have we been warned in Scripture not to fool around with demonic forces? Not to play around with Ouija boards. Not to play around with fortune telling. Not to get palms read. Not to do it, because there is an evil supernatural force out there with demons. So don't get involved with that. Here, these teachers were so arrogant in their teaching that it didn't even bother them. They didn't even care. They didn't think any harm could come to them. Verse 12 says, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling or blaspheming where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed." And what he's saying here is, look, there are animals that are hunted and captured and eaten. That's part of life, okay? They have gone down to the basic instincts of animals, and they will be destroyed just as animals are, okay? Look, they false teachers. They're very smug. They're very arrogant. They are confident in what they say. They present persuasive presentations. They seem to be very smart. They can lead a lot of people astray. This past week, was it the Methodist Church? Do we know that for sure? Where that meeting was held? It may have been the Methodist Church. We're not sure about the area. But a guest speaker was invited here into Fountain Hills to one of these groups, okay? And it had a fancy name, what they teach. I don't even remember the name. But this is what they're teaching, okay? That God used evolution to create the world and to create man. Now, this is in a church here in Fountain Hills that supposedly preaches Christ, that he used evolution, okay? Well, our youth pastor, David Taylor, went over there to attend that meeting.
It was the Methodist.
Okay, it was the Methodist. Okay, there's probably a lot of old-time Methodists that are turning in their grave, if that's possible now. He went over there, and so he began to pose questions, because he's a big Genesis man, okay? And as pastor preached on Sunday, Genesis is the basis for everything for us. And he began to ask a lot of questions, and apparently they did not have the answers for him, and finally asked him to leave. They escorted him out?
They'll escort him out.
But you see how this starts? And at what time was a mainline church? But this new teaching that comes along, it's insidious. It comes from inside. Those aren't outsiders, those are insiders. But those are leaders now who are bringing this type of teaching, okay?
It's a good thing he was there, because now all the other people that were there heard what he had.
Hopefully.
Oh, yeah. It will open up their world.
Yep. That's
yeah.
A good point.
Yeah.
Look, if you want to believe that we were in a pool of slop, and somehow we grew a little tail and we managed to eagle out of this pond, this mud slop, okay? And then we evolved into something that crawled, then into something that flew, and then into all this whole line. Go ahead, okay? It's easy for me to believe that God created man and woman the way he says he did, and then believe all of that. What are the odds on something coming out of a slime pit, okay, and evolving into man and female? Got to be astronomical.
Well, I always say, if we evolve like from monkeys, they say, why aren't we evolving from monkeys today? Why aren't the monkeys producing people?
Well, I would think that there would be the next stage for human beings. Why aren't we evolving into something further on down the line? You know, this is where faith comes into it, okay? Scripture says that God created man out of dust and woman out of a man's rib, and I'm going to go with that. That's faith. Because this word is the truth. But see, false teachers, you know what they try to do? They try to take the focus off the reality of God, and they get into things like genetics, reason, economics, all of the things that seem to make the world go around now, they get that away and they say, well, this is why this is happening. This is why this is happening. All of this that's going on in the world right now to this day, you have to believe that God is in control of this. Just like Peter said, You know the judgment end of it? God is not idle and he's not asleep, and judgment is coming. And how do we know so many of these different things that have happened in this world are not already God's judgment for in his sovereignty for whatever reason? But this economic thing that's going on now, this is all part of God's plan. It's all pushing to that end time, that final end time. Now, there'll be stages where man will slow it down, okay, and do this and do that, but it's headed in the direction that he wants. So, don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught by surprise. He has told us all of these things. So these people, they have this superior attitude. Have you ever spoken to somebody, you know, like that, that high IQ, and you begin to talk about this, and they how could you believe that? Don't be ridiculous. We're hundreds of millions of years old. We're this, we're that. We have carbon testing. Well, carbon testing really is not valid unless you have something that you can prove came from back then. It doesn't work. But they look down at you like you're an idiot. And they're very persuasive. And it's happening in all of the churches throughout this country, unfortunately. But verse 13 says, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, or they're going to receive harm for the harm that they are doing to other individuals. Other individuals who are easily swayed and led to believe this false teaching. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, in other words, you reap what you sow. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. The nighttime has always been that time of sin. Man has always thought he can get away with sin at night because it's dark. They are so audacious that they don't even care what they do in the daytime and full of sight of everybody, because they think that they are right, and they are convincing some people that they are right, okay? He says they are stains and blemishes on the church. That's what these leaders are, these teachers. Stains and blemishes, when they should be, what? Spotless, okay? And pure before God. Reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Carouse, this word carouse here means self-indulgence, okay? They were, and what he's talking about here comes down to the Lord's Supper. The church would gather and would have a big meal. The church family would gather, have a big meal, and then after the meal, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, these teachers were reveling, okay, and doing all of this, getting drunk, doing all of these things during the meal, causing other people to do the same thing, that they were basically making then a mockery of what the Lord's Supper represented. And they did it, okay, they did it deceiving the people and getting the people to think they were having fun. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, he calls them. Peter is angry here, okay? These teachers, they were always looking at women in the congregation to see if they could seduce them. Always. That was part of it. A lot of this is sexual indulgence, because part of their teaching was you can do whatever you want to do. So they had eyes. They were always searching in the congregation for women that they could pounce on and seduce, okay? Never cease from sin. They're always full of it. Enticing unstable souls. A lot of people would begin to believe this type of teaching, and they would become susceptible to it. They have a heart trained in greed. Right from the very start, everything is about themselves, their own self-indulgence, okay? what they can do sexually, and what they can make for themselves. Verse 15 says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know the story of Balaam, okay? When the tribe of Israel was getting ready to cross through Moab, the king of Moab, Balak, he panicked because he saw the amount of the nation of Israel, how many there were, and all of the animals that they had, and he felt his land was going to be, you know, picked dry. So he gets Balaam, who's a prophet, who knows God. This is the sad thing about this. He knows God, and he wants Balaam to put a curse on this nation so that his land will not be destroyed in his mind, what he's thinking. And Balaam now is like one of these false teachers. When you first read this story, it seems like Balaam is not such a bad guy, but deep down in his heart, he is. Balaam says in his religious piety, when Balak sends messengers to him saying, come, I need you to make a curse, Balaam says to the messengers, you tell Balak that there's no amount of silver in his treasury that is going to make me do something contrary to God. Sounds wonderful. But after a couple more, okay, Balaam's greed gets a hold of him. And so he goes. But on his way, on this narrow passage, on his donkey, an angel of the Lord with a sword appears and blocks his way. Except he can't see him. And you know why he can't see him? Because he's spiritually dead inside. Yes, he was a prophet. He claims to only speak God's word, but he can't see this angel. So who sees the angel?
The donkey.
The donkey. And three times Balaam whips the donkey to make him go forward, and three times the donkey moves to the side. Until finally the donkey says to him, why are you hitting me? Haven't I been carrying you around for all of your life? Why are you hitting me now? Because Balaam had said, if I had a sword, I would slay you right now. The donkey has more spiritual insight than Balaam, who's supposed to be a prophet of God, has. Finally, God reveals himself, the angel, with a sword to Balaam and says, you know, it's a good thing your donkey moved three times to the right or to the left, because if you had come close to me, I would have slain you. He then has to go on to prophesize, but he can't prophesize a curse. God won't let him. So, you know, we have those three prophecies. They're long, where he blesses the nation of Israel. Balak gets mad at him. But you have to look for the heart. Balak gets mad at him. You have to look at the heart of Balaam. Eventually, what happens to Balaam? He is killed fighting with the five kings of Midian against the nation of Israel. So you see where his heart was all along. It wasn't to be that man of God that he kind of said he was. The same thing is going on here. You have people that say they're of God, that they're being led by God, that this is what God is telling them. But it's all lies. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And the wages of unrighteousness doesn't necessarily have to mean monetarily, okay? It can mean all of the things you think you are getting, all of the ways you can self-indulge yourself. Verse 16 says, but he received a rebuke from his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. To get back to these teachers now, verse 17 says, these are springs without water. What good is a spring without water? It's useless. And that's what he's saying these teachers are. They're useless. Useless. We need the water of life. We need the bread of life. We need that refreshing water from God, not from a dry spring. They're mists driven by a storm. Now, that area, that arid area where he's speaking about, they would understand this. The morning dew was very important for the pasture lands, for agricultural, and you always hoped that just a little soft breeze would come and put that dew down on the ground, and that would help water before those, you know, they only had those heavy rains a couple of times a year. And so you would hope that that would help water and irrigate some things. But here, okay, they're driven by a storm. Some of you may say a whirlwind, meaning they don't have a chance to hit the ground. They're just blown away. They're like vapors, okay, just put out. Just the way these false teachers are. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out, verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. We get into an area here now that is difficult, because again, it's going to be this apostasy question. Can a true Christian actually apostatize? Can he reject Jesus Christ? Now, we looked at a lot of scripture last week, if you remember, and even 1 Peter and the beginning of 2 Peter declares that if you are saved and truly belong to God and have been called by God, you can never lose your salvation. Even if you slide, we all know people who have slid, okay, have run into a problem, have fallen to temptation, but have come back. God has protected them. Even though they've fallen that way, they are not lost to God. But Peter is saying something a little bit different here. And this has a lot of scholars now questioning. Number one, who are those who barely escape from the ones who live in error? Probably referring to new believers. Remember, the majority of the congregation that Peter is addressing were all of those churches. This is addressed to a whole bunch of churches, okay? And most of those churches were predominantly Gentile. And where were the Gentiles coming from? From a background of paganism. And so they are just about escaping from that paganism, that way of life, and now you have this kind of teaching coming to them. It's going to pull them right back into that way of life again. So I'd have to say that these are those who have just about made it, okay, and now they're being pulled back into what they left. Verse 19 says, promoting them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So they promised them freedom. Freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. Okay, this we call this free thinking. Being tolerant of everything in this day and age. Don't be so single-minded. Don't be so closed-minded. Okay? Expand your brain. Live it up a little bit. Learn these things. And they can be presented in a way that people actually begin to believe it. And so people were beginning to believe it, okay? Not everybody, but those the weaker ones and the ones who had just were just coming into the faith, so to speak, okay? Many of us have come into the faith. We didn't receive salvation immediately. We didn't become a Christian immediately. It took me a while. I didn't become born again in one second and be a super Christian, okay? It took me a while. I began to get a taste of it. There were things that I heard preached from the pulpit that I didn't like. Couldn't swallow, stuck in my craw, but I knew they were true. That was the beginning. That was just the early steps, like these people would be taking the early steps. Didn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, but was on the right road, okay? Some people it happens, bang, like that. Others it takes a little bit more time. Remember about Jesus. There were many of those in Rome, particularly, because Rome was so perverse, their lifestyle was so perverse. There were many Romans who got so fed up with that lifestyle, they couldn't take it anymore, and they saw this Jesus, and they said, you know what? He has moral ethics about him. He lives a good life. That's the life I want to lead, okay? But not accepting him as their Lord and Savior, merely acknowledging that he's living a good life, and that would probably be a better way. And so they'd attempt to live that way on their own, and of course we know what happens when you try to do that on your own. You fail. And so they would eventually slip back to their old way of life. There's many religions today that what's the word? They give great praise to Jesus Christ as a great prophet, a great teacher, one who brought the golden rule. Some of the Asian religions have that golden rule, okay? But they haven't accepted him as their Lord and Savior. And so there is a major difference there. And that's what is happening here. They promised them freedom. You have this freedom. Don't be so locked up. The sad thing, the ironic thing about it is, the freedom that they promised, as soon as those people indulged in that freedom to do whatever they pleased to do, that was a sin, they became a slave to that. Where the real freedom is in Christ, where you can say no. That's real freedom. But it's just the reverse of what they were teaching. Christianity, true Christianity, is seen to inhibit pleasure. Inhibit having fun. That's the way people look at true Christianity. It's too hard. You're too rigid. You're too this, you're too that. And granted, there's been some rules that were silly. And where did they come from? Not from God. They came from leaders. You have to do this, you have to do that. Where does it say all of that? But we have this constant changing the way people are approached up here. Don't be like those Christians. And we're talking about true believers. Don't be like them. They live a hard, terrible life. But no, we don't. We don't have any more difficulties than anybody out there in the world, okay? Yes, we have difficulties. Where we do have difficulties that they don't have is when we come under persecution for our faith. When you stand up to somebody or you say, this is what I believe, and then they look down their nose at you, okay, like these intellectuals, and point the finger at you and say, you're an idiot, how can you believe that kind of stuff? There is a difference. There is a difference. But you know what? That, for a Christian, that's a good difference. In Christ's eyes, that's a good difference. Because you are speaking his truth and holding fast. The beginning of 1 Peter, that's what this was all about. Okay? What was going to happen when persecution comes? This is how you need to handle yourself. So, they promised them freedom, okay? But they themselves become enslaved to sin. Remember, we were all enslaved to sin. We were born that way because of Adam's sin. You know, we could debate that. We could get into one of these intellectual... Well, that had nothing to do with me, what Adam did. No, but I'm quite capable of sinning on my own and like to sin on my own. Where did that come from? Well, that came from Adam, the fallen nature of man, when all of creation fell when Adam sinned. So there is no freedom in being entrapped by something. It only leads what seems to be fun, and if we're honest, there are sins that seem to be fun, but they catch up to you. And there's always some kind of an entanglement. There's always some kind of trouble that comes at you in the result of that. At what first seems good turns out to be awful bad with the consequences that are involved. So, what a man is overcome by this, he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, who is he talking about here? Is he talking about the people that have fallen to the false teachers, or is he talking about the false teachers themselves? And that's hard to distinguish. After they have escaped the defilements of the world, well, the false teachers certainly would have. They went through all of the motions of being a Christian, okay? They grew up in the church. They became leaders in the church. They became teachers in the church. For all intents and purposes, they were Christians. They were Christians. They knew Jesus Christ. And now they've become entangled in them and are overcome. They have fallen back to the world, the defilements of the world. And the last state has become worse for them than the first, when they were first in sin. Now, having seen the way and the righteousness, the last state is worse. Why? Why is it worse?
You start in the beginning not knowing that you've done what you're doing is wrong, and then you come to that realization that what you've done is wrong. And then when you go back, I mean, the conviction of the grieving of the Holy Spirit, you know, is much harder on a believer than before they understood their sin. Did that make sense?
Yes, I can. This is not easy. These particular verses here are not easy, because it almost reads as if you can lose your salvation. And a lot of commentators say that this proves you can. And a lot of religions out there who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but don't believe that your salvation is once saved, always saved, believe you can lose your salvation. I try to see who he is speaking about. For if after they have escaped, well, he's been speaking about false teachers all along. Now, he did speak about those who were falling to the false teachers. What group of people is he talking to? Look at verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But are they really, if he's speaking about the teachers, have they really been saved? You know, we talk about Christianity. Look, if you're not of a Middle Eastern faith, Islam or something, you're not a Jew, what are you? What does the world consider you to be?
Christian.
Christian. A Christian. And so I think he's talking in Christianity-lese or something to that effect here. He is speaking about those who have gone through the motions, seem to be a believer, but really never had that relationship with Jesus Christ, really never deep down in their heart accepted him as Lord and Savior. And I think that's who he's talking about. And why is the last state worse than the first state? Because if they had a taste of this righteousness and the way, and then they fell back, it's extremely difficult for them to come back again. Once they've seen the way, maybe didn't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but saw the way and saw the way a Christian should live, with moral ethics, with good conduct, with loving one another, with wanting to help others, and then fell from that back to their old perverse ways, the odds are that they would never come back. Now, I know the prodigal son, okay, but that's kind of different than what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is people that really, truly have probably never been saved to the understanding that we think of being saved, but went through all of the motions and actually had leadership positions, but then fell. It could certainly work also for those who had just almost gotten to being saved, were looking at the lifestyle and liking it, okay, and then because of the teachers, fell back. But what he's saying here is it's the last state is worse because very few can come back. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Just stay in their sin and live that way. Yeah.
There's a parallel passage where God says he'd rather have you be a non-believer than a lukewarm.
Revelation, yeah. And I've often wondered about that, but I always thought that's hot and cold, you know, running hot and cold. But I always thought that at least an unbeliever has a chance. You know what I mean?
I do.
At least the unbeliever has a chance to come to salvation. You know, we're talking about people here who now reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And is it possible for a true Christian to actually do that? We slide. You know, we backslide, okay? But we don't actually reject Jesus Christ. We might go off in a wrong direction for a while, but we haven't actually rejected Jesus Christ. Say, he's not my Lord and Savior. He never was my Lord and Savior. We don't say something like that. So our salvation in that case is still guaranteed, but promised by God. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. There's many that attend the church, hear the word preached, understand it, have knowledge of it, and then you never see them again. There are those that profess. We know people who have come to the church, walked down the aisle, been baptized, but all of that does not guarantee you salvation because you've gone through motions. It has to be a heart thing and you have to be called by God. Verse 22 says, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. That's pretty disgusting.
Close.
Pretty disgusting. But what he's saying here is, you know how a dog goes around, throws up, goes around, is doing this, sniffing, and eventually comes back and sniffs its own vomit? That's what they did. They had a taste of the righteous way, and then they went back and sniffed into their own terrible lifestyle, the lifestyle that they wanted, okay? We know that's a proverb, okay? That comes from Proverbs. A dog returns to its own vomit. This next one, we don't know where it came from. A sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. A pig. Well, but he's talking pigs and dogs here, and pigs and dogs were unclean animals as far as Jewish people were concerned. Unclean. Unclean. And so this sow, after having been washed clean, sees the mire and decides it wants to go back into the mire. So I don't know whether this... I don't think it can answer our questions that we have as far as a person apostatizing. I will stand by the scriptures, all of the other scriptures that we had read, where once truly saved, God promises and says that you cannot lose your salvation, that he will protect you. You're not protecting yourself. He protects you. He guards you. And unfortunately, there are people that play Christianity, look like Christians, but truly are not. I look at something like the Mormon Church. If you look at Mormon families, basically they seem to be an ideal family. Never mind their theology or any of that. From the outside, they seem to say all of the right things. They seem to live a good life. A lot of Baptists are attracted to Mormonism for some reason. I don't know why, but they are. But they deny who Jesus Christ is. Oh, he's a prophet. They'll give you that. They'll go along with you on that. And did great things and all of this, but as far as being God, as far as being the Son of God, they deny that. So, Peter goes after these false teachers. We have false teachers today. And you have to be on guard. You can't, and you know, there is a true test of Christianity, okay? And that's perseverance. When I say perseverance, that's someone who does come to know, goes through the motions, and then stays with it. No matter what comes down the pike, stays with their belief. That's a true test. Perseverance has to be part of it. He's talking about perseverance here to his people because they're going to come under some heavy persecution very shortly. Persecution from Rome. They'd already been suffering persecution from outsiders, you know, who looked at their lifestyles and said, what's the matter with you people? Join the fun. Now they're hearing the same thing from teachers within. There's no judgment. There's no second coming of Christ. Well, what about these teachers that teach today that, that there's no such thing really as a virgin birth? There's no such thing as a resurrection. And yet they profess to believe in Christ.
So what book are they reading? They're not reading the Bible.
What book is this Methodist church reading? I don't know. It must be a revised edition of something. That's man. That's man again trying, you know what? Man is always trying to elevate himself, attach more importance to ourself in relationship to God, and we don't have any. But man can't grab that, can't see that. So he's always going to try to elevate himself. So to elevate himself, he's got to take away from God and give to himself to elevate himself, get the focus off the reality of God. That God is in control. God is in control of the world. They don't like that. No, he isn't in control of the world. The European bank is in control of the world. Well, we know who's in control.
This is serious stuff because the 22 verses, the same things being said, you think in two verses it could be said, but look how many.
No, there is judgment mentioned how many times in this? People need to understand that there's going to be a final judgment. Not just the judgments that come to pass during our lifetime in history, there's going to be a final judgment. There's going to be a second coming of Christ. Amen to that. Wedge, would you close? Oh, go ahead.
Sure. I just had a couple things.
Go.
1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:1 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him.
Yep.
And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Right.
But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, carnal man, as to infants in Christ.
Yep.
And then he talks about, you know, having that you have milk to drink, not solid food.
Right.
So
right.
They were the new believers. So right. I touched on all that. But I think that's in it. This talks about the natural man. We start out as natural,
mm-hmm.
not knowing Christ. Then
right.
we come to a saving knowledge of Christ.
Right.
But then we have to watch that we don't slip over into or back to that carnal,
yeah.
fleshly self. And but
now, okay, now that's a good warning because we can all do that.
Mm-hmm.
But then the question will come in as to our salvation.
Well, and then I think it addresses that here, but he who is spiritual,
right.
you know, we that know Christ have Christ living in us. We've already had that spiritual
okay.
connection. And so anyway, that to me is, but I think the thing that you brought up about the endurance of our faith is really
it's part of it.
Paramount. Oh, absolutely, yeah. And,
it's part of it.
So and just, I think as a kind of a thing to help us or kind of encourage us, if you will, in Hosea 6:6, and 6:6 says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So here he's saying, God's saying, you know, he's looking for those that are seeking after knowing God,
right,
which I think is...
And the rituals don't prove a thing.
Exactly. And in 10:12, this, I thought, is an encouragement. "So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." So that to me is very encouraging, to stay in the Word,
yep,
stay faithful, and do it with an attitude of kindness.
Mm-hmm.
And then breaking up that fallow ground is just breaking up those things that we get overcome with in our lives and those spiritual attacks that we come under, and then hang in there until he comes to rain righteousness,
yep,
on you.
Yep.
But anyway, sorry, I didn't want
to... No, that's good stuff. That's good stuff.
I'm probably glad to close this.
Would you?
Lord God, we just thank you for the teaching tonight. Father, I pray that it would definitely soak into our hearts and that we would apply it in our lives. And may we not fall into the trappings of this world, Lord. It's so easy to be deceived. We thank you for Pastor David as he stood up and stood strong in his knowledge of the faith that you have placed in him. May we all take a strong stand when those circumstances arise in our lives. And Father, we're grateful for you sending Christ as we begin the celebration of his birth and what it means in our lives. May we just stay strong in that faith, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Doug.
Thank you. So now this, how are my dates here? That's next.
That's the week after Christmas.
Week after Christmas. Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
That's the week after.
You know, I lose time.
That's what happens in holiday time. It goes very quickly.
Oh dear. Thank you very much.
Oh, thank
very
you
good.
For being here.
Very good.
Could you turn me off?
Hi Donna. Hi Pastor Tony.